I'm so glad you're here. If you Bible, would you grab one, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you forgot yours, you can borrow the blue hardback one in front of you. I'm excited about today. We're going to finish up chapter 2. If you've been with us in this series, we started a couple of weeks ago. We're walking through this book of 1 Corinthians, looking not only at what this church is going through and where they've come from, but what it means to us and how it applies to us. Paul wrote this amazing letter, which is really, really deep, really covers lots of many things, but I'm excited. Today's been a good day. We get to worship. We have a baptism. The front two rows are full. I mean, let's be honest. Josiah, you got lots of cool family here to support you. That's exciting. Those pews are always open if y'all want to come back. Those are always there. So we're excited about what God's going to do today. As we've done this series, or as I've walked through this a couple of weeks, this book, Paul's addressing basically five major issues. We've been talking about some of them, divisions within the body, sexual issues will come up later, food practices and freedoms and things like that's going to be down the road, worship gatherings will come up, and the resurrection of Jesus, which will come. But I want us to remember, just in case you weren't here at all, maybe joining us today, what the purpose of this is all about. Paul has reminded these folks about their calling as believers in Jesus to be holy. You are sanctified. You are made right by the blood of Jesus. It's not about divisions or making open-handed issues, making them the most important things. We saw last week that Paul says that good preachers and teachers and communicators of the gospel, basically all we do is we preach a Christ crucified. And we talked last week, you heard in the children's sermon, about how that was a stumbling block for the Greeks, and it was a stumbling block for the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. They're waiting for this conquering king to come, the Jews were, and the Greeks were all about knowledge and wisdom and wanted all these things to happen. And in the context of this book, there's a bunch of people trying to find wisdom and trying to navigate about the meaning of life and what it's all about. So we're going to cover a lot of things today, but we're going to look at the wisdom of God, and we're going to read our text. And as I was talking to Travis and Josh this morning, it's like last week we kind of hammered the nail halfway in. We're going to nail it home today as far as this wisdom, this gospel message, we're going to celebrate together. So if you would like to and you can, would you please stand? I'm going to read our text today. It'll be on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to pick up in verse 6. We'll read and we'll pray. Paul says this, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, what no eye has seen or ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows the person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining the spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but he considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct them? But we have the mind of Christ." Would you pray with me? I do say it every week, but take a deep breath and exhale, relax in your own way. Not just because of what the text is today, but in your own way, would you ask the Holy Spirit to move in your life? That somehow, some way, that the message communicated today would be life-changing. Maybe that God would move and work in your life in a way that only he can. And if you don't mind, pray for me, that I would speak the words he would have us today. Father, we're thankful for the day and what a privilege it is to get to stand on this stage and to do my best to communicate your word. I pray, God, that your spirit would move in this place because as we've just read and we're about to learn that without you, none of this makes sense. So change us. Would you stretch us? Would you mold us? Would you encourage us? Whatever we need today, Lord, would you move in a great and mighty way and do what only you can do? And we ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. As I've mentioned, a couple things in the context of the Church of Corinth in this influential city that's got lots of things going on. One of the biggest things was these philosophers would come in. I talked about it last week. These philosophers of the age. Scholars believe about 50 of them. These people, these sophists, these philosophers, these great communicators, but they weren't just offering ideas. They were offering the purpose of meaning of life and what man's destiny is. And I likened the tension of it last week. I kind of cut some of you off guard, but I likened the tension between those 50-ish philosophies to the tension between Republican and Democrat. Woo, calm down. Okay, so it's a totally different issue, but it was that tense. Imagine that times 50, where everybody's got the this or that, and there's tension between because there's disagreements, and those things happen. But imagine that with those of philosophers coming and saying, we have the meaning of life, and we are going to talk about man's destiny, what that means. And here comes Paul, and here comes this message of a conquering king and a suffering servant, as last week, and Paul's message as he ended last week of this message we preach, context, of a suffering servant to come. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense for those around that God of the universe would come and suffer and die and allow himself to be crucified and tortured to redeem and rescue mankind. But to those who are saved by it, Christian, but to those of us who are believers, Christian, it is everything, everything. And it's in that context, I need you to hear that, it's in that context that we continue this morning, because one of the beauties of preaching through the book, it's also one of the difficulties of preaching through the book, because we want to continue, and we don't want to take this out of context, and I'll talk about that in just a minute, because we've got to remember last week in verse 18, he says, the message of the cross, it is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to we who are saved, it is everything. So when we talk about this wisdom of God, we're talking about this proclamation, he's talking about this good news of the cross and what it represents for us, that the Savior came, he died, he rose again, and that gospel message that we preach and we teach. So when we talk about this wisdom, it's going to see it in verse 6, right off the bat, look at it, he says, we do, however, speak a message, and that ties to last week. This message of God's wisdom, when you see God's wisdom, we're talking about the salvation, reconciliation, this beautiful story of God redeeming. Paul says, we don't speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not of the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who come to nothing. Verse 7, no, we, the apostles is the we declare God's wisdom. It is a mystery that has been hidden, that God has destined for our glory before time began. Now, there's a lot here, but let me unpack a few things. The first thing in verse 6 is that we understand he's talking about this mature. Now, some preachers and teachers and pastors, sometimes we butcher this, and what happens is we think we're going to talk about a hierarchy. So this is Paul talking about the mature, right? The professional Christians. Mature is not saying that there is this elevated status of super spiritual people, and that there's some of us in this life where we may be junior high, maybe varsity, maybe we're going to go to college, and then maybe we're going to declare pro someday in our spiritual faith. Would you agree that if Paul debunked everything about divisions, and he says, do not allow there to be divisions in the body, it would make no sense contextually for Paul to preach a message to divide people. Say, well, you're more spiritual than them. You're more spiritual than them. He's also going to debunk this later when he talks about the tongues, about those who think they're more spiritual than others because they have this manifestation of these gifts that come. And he says, it's not about who's holier than who's the other people. What Paul is saying, he says, we speak a message of Jesus, the suffering Savior, this message crucified, who among the mature, and anytime you see mature, it means in the original language, those brought to completion. It's not talking about you're super spiritual and you're not. It's not a category. But this message we preach, look at the origins of it. It's not a man-made wisdom. This message that we preach every Sunday, every Wednesday, in Sunday school, and teen kid, it's not something that man created. The wisdom of this age is referring to the origins of this gospel, that it did not come from man. We don't preach ideas. We don't preach philosophies. We don't preach anything other than the gospel of Jesus and the revealed nature of who he is through the scriptures, through the Spirit. So mature equals Christian. Mature equals believers. Wisdom of this age is talking about human philosophy. And think about this. In contextual things with the rulers of this age, Pilate, the chief priest, you insert any other ruler that does not follow, that does not understand, that does not contextually grasp the things of Jesus, it's all going to come up in. And the wisest human leader of our age could never invent a plan of salvation, could never come up with a strategy, could never come up with any sort of teaching or ideas than Jesus' plan, his wise, perfect plan of salvation. That's why verse 7, Paul says, emphatically says, no, no, no. We declare God's wisdom, the message of the cross. It's not another philosophy, Corinthians. It's not another idea that you can say, well, maybe this will get me there. It's not another idea that some man came up with. It's not saying that Socrates or Plato, it's not something else to throw in that. It stands alone as the way and the only truth and the only life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this hidden mystery, let me talk about that just for a minute. This hidden mystery that he talks about, it's kind of weird. In verse 7, he says that God's wisdom, this plan of the cross, this message of salvation, it is a mystery that's been hidden. Now, does that bother anybody in the room? Or are y'all taking a nap and ready for the Cowboys to play today? Does that bother anybody else today? Because it bothered me. As I was studying and looking at it, thinking, this message, it's almost, it's this hidden thing, it's this mystery. And I was thinking about it last week, and I was talking to a friend about things, and we were talking about this beautiful gospel truth, and it's just mysterious. It just seems, it's just kind of crazy. Crazy awesome. And the idea of this being this mysterious truth means it is impossible. Hear this. It is impossible for man to crack the code, to reveal, to understand outside of God stepping in and revealing it. I was thinking about this in Luke chapter 23. I remember when Jesus echoed this truth in Luke 23. Do you remember what he said? He was like, he said, Father. It was actually yesterday. I was looking over some things, and I was thinking about this message of the cross, how it's stupid to people. It doesn't make sense. And I was thinking about this idea that it's this mysterious thing that all of a sudden, for those of you who are Christians, please, I hope this will wake your soul up a little bit. For those of us who are believers, something about it just, it awakens in us. It once was stupid, and now it is amazingly true and authentic and real. The scriptures once were silly, and now it is serious. Everything about the things of God, it is life-altering. And I was thinking about when Jesus was leaving, when he was on the cross. You remember what he said? He was on the cross, and what did he say as he prayed? Father, forgive them. Why? Now, that might not have blown your mind, but yesterday I'm sitting in my chair, I'm thinking, wow, they don't get it. It's like I knew that, but it's almost like another layer of me saying, Jesus, now I see what you're saying, that they don't understand or they wouldn't have killed you. And it's this mystery, this secret, impossible message that God has chosen to reveal that has happened before time. It's something that man can simply not know in of themselves, but God has chosen to reveal it through his Spirit. Paul in Ephesians talks about this mystery in Ephesians chapter 3. It should be on the screen. When Paul says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that he's given to you. Listen to this, verse 3. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand the insight into the mystery of Christ, which has now been made known to people of all generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit, that echoes today's text, to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery, that is, through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. And he keeps going and going. But it's just this beautiful picture of this mysterious, beautiful plan that God has that wasn't a plan B, that wasn't a, oops, what are we going to do now? It was before time. Verse 7 says that this wisdom of God is destined before time. And I was thinking about this because we talked about Jews and the Greeks last week, and I shared a story last Sunday evening with Sunday night church folks. And I maybe shared this before about my amazing job in college as a framer at Prince Plus. It's pretty amazing. I was pretty good at framing stuff. The store closed, but it wasn't because of me. My boss was Jewish, and he was married to a lady that went to the Church of Christ, and I don't know how that worked, but it did for them. So they were married and whatever, and me and Lewis used to have lots of talks, and the overarching thing that he would always tell me was when we talked about Jesus, and we would talk about the new covenant of Jesus, and this is when the Lord was just kind of working on me, his typical response was, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Why do we need something new? And everyone would talk about the coming of Jesus. And the thing is that was this beautiful truth. And I think about Lewis when I think about this message that has come. And it's not a plan B. And it wasn't as if God was in heaven in all of his glory going, oh my goodness, there's sin. What are we going to do now? Jesus, go in. It wasn't about that. It was destined. Now hear this. Step back for just a minute from any preconceived ideas that we have that this message of salvation before time, that means God knew the fall, God understood all these things, and God chose to reveal this message. And to my friend Lewis, this was not an oops. This was not a, well, we're going to change things up a little bit. This was the message of truth from the beginning. And Lewis would say, what's wrong with the first covenant? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. And I would say to Lewis now, if I could, it was all part of the plan. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way, that this means that God made the plan, set it in motion, and we will see it succeed. The great plan of redemption was not a hasty afterthought on the part of God after he saw what man has done. It wasn't an oops. This wisdom, its origins, it comes from God, it's not from man. The world will never know the mysteries of God on its own. Now look at verse 8. This is super powerful. The rulers of the day, Pilate, the Romans, they didn't grasp this wisdom of God. They didn't understand it. Look at verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. All the Romans, with all of their gods, with all of their religion, they did not understand and grasp what was taking place. And God has infinite wisdom. And that timing of that period of life understood in his divine wisdom that this was going to be how it was going to play out, excuse me. And then he quotes in verse 9, he quotes Isaiah 64. I bet this sounds familiar to you. However, as it's written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and what no human mind has ever conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. There's a kind of a sad reality, and I bet if I ask a show of hands, every one of you probably heard that verse before. And if I ask you to keep your hand up, if you heard it at a funeral, you probably would leave it up. But contextually, it has nothing to do with heaven, has nothing to do with anything like that. Paul's not talking about, hey, this is this future glory of God in heaven. It's going to be amazing. You can't even fathom that. He's talking about that no mind can conceive this plan of salvation that God has worked before time. It's amazingly true. And I think about John 14 when Jesus is saying it's better that I go. Because if you look at the end of verse 9, he says, these things that God has prepared. And I think about John 14, when Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says, it's better that I go to prepare a place for you. And I have said this at funerals before, and I've said it in this church service, or in services just like this. And in John 14, when Jesus is saying, it's better that I go to prepare a place for you, he's not laying the jasper walls. He's not finishing, he's not polishing the pearly gates. He's not doing that. The way to get there, the gospel salvation plan, the atonement, the work of Jesus, this unfolding of God's plan, it hasn't happened yet. So this prepared before time in verse 9, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And in John 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. It is the unfolding of this beautiful gospel reality. But let me ask you a question this morning. We talked about this Sunday night last week, and I was asking a question. I said, do you ever get bored with the cross? Now, before you wave and say, no, Pastor, I'll never get bored with the cross. Do you ever get so comfortable or so acclimated to the message of the gospel of Jesus died for your sins and this is what happened that we kind of get yawn at it and think, well, as I said last week, is that all you got, preacher? It is all I got. I was reading a book. Josh and I walked through a book, and I've gone through it with some other guys before, from David Nasser, and one of the chapters is literally called that, is beyond the cross, and there was this pastor, or excuse me, speaker, he was basically saying he traveled the country, and he said he literally had people coming up to him and saying, do you have anything else? Because every time you come, you just talk about Jesus, you just talk about the cross. Do you have anything else? And Floyd laughed because that's the truth. It's like, I got nothing else. There are churches and there are teachers and there are preachers that will get up and they will give you self-help and they'll give you some a little verse or snippet here. But what Paul is saying, what I have to do and we have to do in our teachings and everything is we always get to the cross of Christ. We always get to Jesus because we got nothing else. And it's this beautiful plan of salvation that God is revealing in the perfect time and in the perfect way. And he's revealing it to us by his Spirit. Look at verse 10. These things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows the person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. This mystery, this gospel, this beautiful thing that's hidden, and it kind of took me back a little bit as I was reading this. It's not something that we have to crack a code in. When I think about salvation, I think about little ones that come to salvation. I think about when adults give their life to Jesus. I think about when those that hear the gospel over and over and over, and then something clicks, and all of a sudden there's something that comes alive. And what Paul is telling us, the Holy Spirit is what quickens our souls. It illuminates the scriptures, and it comes alive. And this is not something that we have to crack a code. It's not like me throwing out a Rubik's Cube and saying, figure it out, and then you're going to understand it. He's saying you can't. You can't rationalize this. You can't figure it out. In this in verse 10, the word revealed in the original language means to disclose something that has been previously hidden. It's as if that God the Father chose to pull the curtain back in his divine wisdom for each and every one of us who have come to salvation. Please hear this morning. For each and every one of us in those moments, whether you were 9 like I was, or maybe you're older, or maybe it was regardless of age, that God the Father chose to pull the curtain back, and all of a sudden the things that once didn't make sense all of a sudden come alive. The scriptures not only are, it's not a historical book anymore, it is literally life and death. It means everything for us. Sermons and Bible studies and devotionals, all of a sudden it's not something that we just do out of habit or routine, but it's something that we yearn for. The Holy Spirit enables us to grasp it. The Spirit searches all things, as verse 10 says. That's why we preach and we teach and we do everything we can. And in verse 11, we talk, who knows the thoughts? If I was to look out here, and other than some of y'all zoning out, thinking about football, maybe your food, or Rojinho barbecue, that's what I'm thinking about, I can't tell what's on your mind, and you don't know what's on my mind. So how do we know this divine God? How do we know this amazing God? We know it because God, in his rich mercy, revealed himself through the Spirit. That's it. Who better to reveal himself to us than himself? Who better to reveal God to us than God? And this is where we get into the Trinity. It's big, it's mighty, it's kind of complicated, but the Holy Spirit is God. It's not an it, it's not a something else, it's not a power source, it's not a battery life. The Holy Spirit is God. And I don't care if it's Josiah or myself or my son or my daughter or anybody else in this life that you've come to salvation, God has revealed himself because God lives in you. And that is an amazing, beautiful thing that we celebrate, that we sing about, that we preach about, that we don't get acclimated or comfortable or bored with. We can't know what's going on unless God the Father moves. And that's a weird deal. I'm not going to lie to you. I remember I had a conversation with somebody a long time ago that was kind of talking to me about Sundays and said, I don't know how you preach and you teach, and then you kind of, you sing on Sundays, and a lot of times nothing really happens. And I got bothered by that for a minute, but then I thought back to a time in my life when I struggled with that, and I remember thinking about things like this when it's the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal and to change. And I remember talking to that friend, and I said, I can't change people. I can't spit, and I can't sweat. That's really hot up there, by the way. I can't. It's weird on this side of it. And And many of you, and you've taught and you've done those things, but it's refreshing. It's almost basically, it's kind of, I can take a deep breath and realize that God changes, I don't. But sometimes it can be discouraging too. But as we go through those things, I want us to think, because I'm sitting here looking at this, I'm thinking, the Spirit reveals and the Spirit searches. And He reveals all things. We have been given the Spirit of God. When we place our faith and our trust in King Jesus and the finished work of the gospel, this gospel that doesn't make sense to the world, this gospel that doesn't make sense to the world, that a suffering servant would come, that the Holy Spirit comes alive in us and it awakens our souls, and we're with bated breath, we want to read the Bible and we want to hear it preached and we want to study it and we want to grow. And when the Bible comes, this beautiful love letter of God, and why in verse 13, what it says, we speak it, we teach it, we preach it, we read it, and it's not with human wisdom that we try to figure it out, but it's in words taught by the Spirit, explaining the spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. In verse 14, he continues, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit, but considers them foolishness. We talked about that last week a little bit. Those without the Spirit think that the teachings of Jesus are crazy, and they cannot understand them because they are discerned by the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to the mere human judgments. For who has been given the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have been given the mind of Christ. Martin Luther puts it this way. He says that man is like a pillar of salt. He described it as being like Lot's wife. He's like a log and a stone. He is like a lifeless statue which uses neither eyes nor mouth, neither senses nor heart, unless he is enlightened, converted, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And I think as a parent, I think sometimes in things that we long for our children, in those moments where we want to talk to our kids about Jesus, and I think about those moments where I can take a deep breath and realize that it's not my job to try to articulate it in a perfect way so that my child gets it, but I can say, in time, it's going to come. In time, it's going to come. In time, it's going to come. I've talked to some parents in the room that are navigating this through with their children, and we're waiting, and we're not trying to press that. We want the Holy Spirit to awaken them and for it to come alive. Non-Christians, they don't get it. It's foolishness. I joke, I'm colorblind, and I make a lot of jokes about stuff, but it'd be like somebody putting a beautiful tapestry in front of me with all these vivid colors and saying, David, tell me what you see. I don't see it. Authors and scholars, they use the debate of talking about listening to fine music and trying to ask somebody who's deaf to tell them all about the music. And here's the reality, that sometimes these spiritual discerning things, sometimes Christians are the world's worst. We look at non-believers, we hold them to a standard, we judge them, and we ask, why are they doing this? Why would they do this? And they don't get it. I was talking to Josh this morning, we were in the office and praying, and I said, you know what, if I wasn't a Christian, I darn sure wouldn't be here. And I bet you wouldn't either. You'd be home eating and getting ready for your cowboy games or whatever's going on today. You'd be ready to just sleeping in. But the truth, something weighs in on us. Something awakens in us, and God has revealed himself to us. So this is life and death. It comes alive for us. And I wish in my own heart, maybe for yours as well, that sometimes we need to spiritually discern those that was going on in other people's life. And in verse 15, the Spirit makes judgments of all these things, and such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, but we believer have been given the mind of Christ our Lord. And this is the part that convicts me, and maybe it does for you, but we draw near to him, we know him. To have the mind of Christ means we look at life from our Savior's point of view. We have his values, his desires. And I have it in my notes here because I need to answer this question. And the question is, if I'm a believer, do I? Do you? Do you look at things? Do you see things through the mind of Jesus? And even on a day like this, I know it's a lot of deep spiritual things here, but my goal today is this, is that if we celebrate the gospel, we celebrate this good news of Jesus, we don't get beyond the cross, and we understand this beautiful love story of God, that he has chosen to reveal himself, and that the Spirit has come and awakens our souls to know him and love him. When did you, if you have you given your life to Jesus? I want you to think back at that moment. I want you to think back of your story. You think about the time when, and you may not have a glamorous testimony of like you were in prison and you know sold drugs on the street or whatever. That may not be your glamorous testimony. But did you have a story of when God saved you? Did you take credit for that? Do you remember that story whenever you used to look at the Bible and you used to think, that is the most boring thing ever? This may shock you, but when I was in high school, I tried to skip youth. Okay? 90210 was on. It was the old original 90210. Don't judge me. Don't judge. I remember those moments of in life where I tried to do everything I can to remove myself from any sort of that because I kind of thought it was silly. Other things mattered more. I think about the moment when God kind of began to work on me and draw me back, and all of a sudden the scriptures came alive, and I began to yearn for that and want to read and want to grow. I think about that a lot. And my other part this morning is I wonder if there's anybody here today, as I know I've kind of covered a lot of things today, I wonder if there's anybody here today that used to think it's foolishness. And maybe somehow, some way, young or old, maybe there's somebody here today that's heard of this amazing story of God that has chosen to step out of heaven and come to earth because we are sinful human beings. And when sin happened, God didn't go, oops. He didn't go in, Jesus, we got to clean this thing up. This was all part of the redemptive story before time even began, had eternal origins, that God chose to step in and to rescue and redeem us. And that is an amen moment. That is a celebratory moment that we rejoice. And even in baptism, we celebrate a young life that comes to salvation and is filled with the Holy Spirit as he grows and yearns for the things of God. That the pages of Scripture might come alive and it's only found with the Spirit. And so I don't know where you're at today or how all this maybe would land on you, but I want us to celebrate the gospel. I want us to celebrate the good news of Jesus. That this message, this divine wisdom of God is eternal. That he loved you so much as to make it available and reveal it to you. And if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, then amen and celebrate. And if you don't know Christ, then maybe today would be the day of salvation for you. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, would you just work on our hearts? Draw us, change us. Meet us where we're at. And as we stand and sing and celebrate in just a minute, Lord, I pray that you'd be at the forefront of all that we do. For those who are in Christ, those who are redeemed and saved and rescued, I pray that we don't get beyond that. And we thank you for your divine wisdom to reveal that to us and to give us your Spirit so that we can understand. If there's anybody here, young or old, Lord, that has in the past thought that it was silly or foolish, then maybe, who knows, maybe today could be the day of salvation. I would love to pray. So, Father, as we stand and we sing, as we declare who you are, would you be honored? And we ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our hymn of invitation, please.